that the one in whom we had believed would keep us forever and ever and ever. And so by writing many of the books through Moses in the Old Testament, and especially the book of Leviticus, man could look at this and say, you know, Jesus absolutely has to be the one that God sent. And all this has to be true. Because there is no way that anyone, thousands of years before Jesus came, could so perfectly and beautifully picture every aspect of Jesus' ministry. And that very thing alone gives you confidence that the one in whom you have believed is exactly who he claimed to be. A growing faith is when Jesus really begins to get a hold of you. And he really begins to get a hold of you when he becomes real and genuine and tangible. And you can say in your heart, by cracky, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So I'm simply going to go back to the very first part of the book of Leviticus. And I'm going to go to the very first chapter. And I'm just going to go through about four or five verses. And the beauty of the message this morning, I can stop anytime I want. And so I'm going to let you out on time. And Shirley, don't sit over there and smile, because this isn't one of those deals where we know about Brother McElmurray and his little short message. You're going to be surprised this morning. The only offering God will accept. John 1:29. Since we're in the Gospel of John, I decided that I would use this as the basis for the message, because this typifies, this pictures, this brings to focus, this makes manifest, this shows that John was picturing the Lamb of God in all those sacrifices that were made throughout the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Leviticus. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, sometimes we read a verse and we fail to really digest it. But I'd like to show you something that's very simple, very easy to understand, not complicated, that's often overlooked. Which taketh away the sin of the world. He took away the sin of the entire world. And when you talk about I'm sinful, and you say, what can change me? When Jesus takes away all your sin, you can rest assurance that you can stand before God because of what Jesus did. The only way that your sins can be taken away is by Jesus. Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by works, not by being a good old boy, a good old gal. Your sins can only be taken away by Jesus. And John refers to him as the Lamb of God because it was as a sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge and plan of Almighty God that God determined anyone who would accept Jesus as his personal sacrifice would forever be forgiven of sins, made acceptable before him, totally and completely by grace. And so this verse of Scripture ties all the way back into the Old Testament. We're going to talk about the presentation of the offering. This is in Leviticus that we're studying on Wednesday night, chapter 1 and verse 3. In chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told about this offering, which was a forerunner, a picture, a type, a figure of what Jesus thousands of years later would do and what others would do to him and how God would send him to be our sacrificial lamb. The presentation of the offering. Out of the Old Testament system, God made a whole ritualistic set of systems whereby people would have to go through certain things in order to have their sins covered. And it was a long, laborious process that was grievous and heavy, hard to bear. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He had to go through the whole herd, pick out a male without blemish. But how could he in his own heart be absolutely certain that he had really picked out the best in the herd? And so when he took it there to offer it, there was always the lingering doubt in his heart or his mind, even if he was doing what he thought best, that maybe I didn't pick out the best one. There was never a certainty that his sins were really forgiven, because there was always a great deal of doubt that he had really picked out the one that was best. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. It was something that each individual in his own mind and heart had to make up decision as to, is this what I want to do? This may seem like a small thing to us, but to take a male without blemish from the herd was to take something that you personally owned, that you had raised, that you had spent time and effort with, that was worth money, that would feed your family, and you were going to give it to the Lord. He took it to the door of the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He would take it, and he would take it up to the door, the outer tent opening, the wall around it, and there he would present it to the Lord. Now, he presented it to the priest, but in reality, he knew, and the priest knew, that as he stood there with that male without blemish, he personally was presenting it to the Lord for his sins. Hebrews 10:10. I thank God that I'm not under this old system. It was a system under which men could never be quite sure that God would not withdraw their salvation, because they never were absolutely positive that the sacrifice they offered would be the one that God would accept, because they merely made their own subjective decisions as to which one was best, and there was always this lingering doubt, did I really get the best one? In Hebrews 10:10, we're told that the lamb we bring before the temple of God to offer up to God as our sacrifice is truly a lamb that God selected. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will, by the will of God, we are sanctified, set apart, hagiso, forever, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when we say, I'm saved, when we say, I've been born again, when we say, I've been converted, when we say, I'm a child of God, then what we're really saying is, I have brought the body of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, I have brought a male without blemish, and he is my sacrifice before the Lord, and I am trusting in him to take away my sins. Now, if you had selected this lamb, there would be some serious doubts as to whether or not you had made the right selection. But the marvelous thing about this lamb is that God picked him out himself, and God raised him himself, and God allowed you to bring what he had raised, a perfect, spotless male without blemish, and he allowed you to present him for your sins. Now, that's the wonder of Christ. That's what grace is. How gracious, how unmerited God the Father was to send him, and how gracious, how unmerited a favor that Jesus would be willing to let us lead him as a lamb to the slaughter. And how thankful I am to God that I am set apart forever through the offering of the body of Jesus, whom God prepared in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus came forth to do his will, and it was a once-for-all sacrifice. I don't have to go back before God every day and keep offering a new lamb, a new spot, a new male without blemish, for that one sacrifice was sufficient forever, and I thank God for it. Oh, I thank God I'm not under the law. I thank God I'm not under the Old Testament system. I thank God that I don't have to go to bed at night wondering whether or not God's going to receive me or reject me. I thank God I know he has received me because of the lamb that I brought to be offered for my sins. Peter talks about this. What we're talking about is this Leviticus scripture where an offering was brought to the door of the tent. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, lifestyle, teachings received by tradition from your fathers, what your fathers taught you before, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God selected him, God raised him, and God allowed you to bring him as the only offering he would receive for your sins. It's all by grace, it's all by unmerited favor. It has to be accepted in that way. I thank God that he chose the lamb. I thank God that he raised the lamb. And I thank God it was God's plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but in these last days has been openly manifest where it could be seen by the whole world at Calvary on Golgotha, that lamb wounded and bleeding alone. Genesis 22 and 8. And Abraham, my son, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I've preached on this before. John's preached on it. Many others have. You've heard it before. You know the story that goes with it. You know that Abraham was taking Isaac up on the top of a mountain, which we believe to be Mount Moriah today. He was taking him up there, and he was going to offer him for a sacrifice, but Isaac didn't know it. Abraham was going to do it because God told him to do it, but God had no intention of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. It was a test of the faith of Abraham. Abraham had such faith in God that he believed if his son was sacrificed, God would resurrect him from the dead. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. So he went up that hill with his son, with wood, with oil, a knife, everything that's necessary to offer an animal sacrifice. And as he went up the side of the hill, Isaac became very suspicious. Maybe not suspicious, but he became very curious. He said, Father, where is the sacrifice? Where is the animal for sacrifice? Where is it? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's just exactly what God did. God provided a ram caught in a thicket on top of Mount Moriah. But it was a forerunning picture of one day God selecting out his own lamb, his own son, forming him in the womb of the Virgin Mary, bringing him forth, and that man going forth as a lamb, a male without blemish, knowing he was going to be offered for the sins of many. And Abraham held up the knife and was going to bring it down. God stopped him. But God did not stop his own hand. And God allowed his son to die. It's interesting, this bringing forth the sacrifice, and this God will provide himself for a lamb for a burnt offering. And it was manifest in these last times for you, where you could see it on a hill at Golgotha. Because Abraham, after it was all over and God had provided the ram in the thicket, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Oddly enough, it's talking about going up, the Hebrew word that's used, and visibility, seeing something. I believe the actual name of that mountain was, it shall be manifest on this mountain. And it was manifest. And the lamb was taken. And the lamb was sacrificed. It was seen at Calvary, at Golgotha. That's why I thank God for it. I have no question of my salvation. For I have my faith totally and completely in God's lamb, in God's sacrifice, in God's offering. I have no question of my future destiny. For my future destiny is in the kingdom of God forever, for I am already a child of God in his kingdom, and it merely awaits until the day of the resurrection or the day of the rapture, whichever the case may be. In my case, I may be dead and my body may be resurrected, or I may still be living, but then it will be manifest and I shall see him as he is, for we shall see him face to face. Now that's Leviticus 1 and 3. See, the beauty of this is, I can quit any time I want. And so it's just 11:30, and I've covered Leviticus 1 and 3. Now let's go to Leviticus 1 and 4. Sometimes these Old Testament books seem to be rather laborious. Now, and you look at all these sacrifices, and you say, who cares about all that stuff? But the truth of the matter is, they are among the most interesting books in the Bible. Now we're going to talk about the laying of the hand on the offering. We just covered Leviticus 1:3. Now let's take a look at Leviticus 1:4. The very next verse talks about the second step. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The man would bring out his male without blemish. He would bring him before the door of the congregation, which was a huge fence all the way around the tent or tabernacle in the middle of it, or on toward the end of it. And he would bring it there, and before the priest, he stood at the gate, he would put his hands, one over the other, on top of it. And he would stand there and confess all of his sins. How would you like to be under that system where you stood there, the priests, perhaps several of them standing there, and you said, I looked at my neighbor's wife and I lusted. I cheated my friend Eric when I traded him an animal that was defective. How would you like to stand there and confess all your sins before those priests? And then by transference of those confessed sins, have them transferred into that innocent male without blemish, all of them transferred into him. God said, it shall be accepted to make atonement for him. The word that is used for atonement is kafar. It means a covering. It was like you took the animal who was to be sacrificed and his covering, his skin, and you held up his covering, the skin, and you swept all of your sins underneath the covering, the hide of that animal. Having confessed all your sins and swept them under that like a man would sweep dust under a rug, then you'd cover it back up. That was the covering. And when God looked at that person, he saw the skin of the innocent animal sacrificed, and the sins were covered by that sacrifice. Did God accept that sacrifice because of the character of the animal that was selected? In the sense that it was a male without blemish, yes. In the sense that it was innocent, yes. But not one animal, not one hide, not one drop of animal blood ever shed, ever took away sin. That was the animal that you brought. That was the animal you offered. That was the animal you transferred your sins to. And God accepted it. Why? Only because it pointed forward to the true blood of the Lamb that you and I have seen manifested now. And we know who he is and what he did. And only because it pictured that did God accept it. Because when Jesus came, he lifted up the animal skins of all the ages and all the sin and filth and corruption that was there, all the sins of Aaron, all the sins of Enoch. You say, well, Enoch was a perfect man. Oh, no. All the sins of Abel, all the sins of everyone who had ever come offering that animal, wanting to please God and to find the salvation that was in God's promised Messiah. Jesus lifted up all the skins. He swept away all the sins of the Old Testament saints who had believed he was coming, who had offered the sacrifices, made it as clean and as white and perfect as a marble covering, and covered all of it with his own sin skin, with his own body. And now when Jesus looks at us, when God looks at us, they see the covering that was provided by Jesus Christ. And he is the one male without blemish that God has received forever for the sins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, for my sins, for the sins of all the men of this age and all the women who will put their faith in him. He has made the final kafar, the covering that God accepts, and no other covering will God receive. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took all my sins. I brought him. I was responsible for him coming. He was my offering before the gate. I laid my hands upon him, and I trusted him to take away all my sins. He was a one-time sacrifice. So I couldn't just confess my sins of the past. I couldn't just confess my sins of that day. I basically put all of my faith in Christ to cleanse me from all of my sins forever For he does not offer himself over and over. It was a one-time sacrifice. And he took all my sins because of what I am, a sinner from birth. And he took them in his own body on the tree. He made me dead to sins and alive to God through him, so that I should live unto righteousness. It was by the stripes that he took, the beating that he endured, the blood that he shed, the life that he gave, that I have been eternally healed of the condition in which I was born, a sinner. I'm still a sinner, but I'm a healed sinner, saved by grace. God saved me by allowing his son to take my sins in his own body on the tree. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him in Mary's womb a perfect man, a perfect sacrifice without blemish. He was made to be sin for us, for he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to notice these two words, in him. This animal sacrifice in Leviticus 1:4 was a temporary covering for the sins of the Old Testament saints. But all the Old Testament saints were and are in him. The only reason that I have been made the righteousness of God is because I am in him. When God sees his son, he accepts me because I'm in his son. When God sees me, he accepts me because his son is in me. Every shred of salvation that I have is totally and completely due to the sacrifice of this wonderful, merciful, godly man, the Son of God, Christ Jesus. Take a look at this. When you talk about putting a hand on someone, transferring your sins to them, and the offering that was made. Now, just for a moment, I'd like to just shift gears. I have no other motivation than this, than your welfare. How can we fail to serve him? How can we, as people who understand what I'm showing you, how can we, when we see the love of God poured out through this man and the love of this man poured out to us, God could have let us all go to hell. Christ could have sat right, the Son of God could have sat right there in heaven and done nothing. But he did all this so that we might be saved. And so that after having been saved, our lives might count for something. Your life isn't counting for very much. If you're not willing to work and serve this man, and to seek in your heart and life to please him by what he wants, not by what you want, and not by what gives you pleasure, but by what gives this man pleasure. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. That's the beauty of Leviticus. It was written thousands of years before. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And he saw him wounded and bleeding, suffering and dying in body and in spirit, and shall be satisfied. He was the only lamb, the only perfect sacrifice ever brought. And God was more than satisfied. By the knowledge that God gave his son, as he grew in stature and in wisdom, his righteous servant, the man Christ Jesus, justified many. How many? As many as would believe that he is the bearer of their iniquities. He is the bearer of their sins. It is only by the elimination of sin that we can stand before God. And Jesus is the only sin bearer, the only eliminator, and the only one who can take away our sins. This is the third and I think perhaps the last sheet I'm going to use. The killing of a victim. This is Leviticus 1 and 5a. I covered 1 and 3, 1 and 4, and this is 1 and 5a. When I went through the seminary in Little Rock, I didn't know this. Well, it wasn't their fault. I'm sure the teachers knew it, but by some strange coincidence, I didn't even know this. I didn't discover it until I came up here. Of course, there were lots of things I discovered after I came up here, and the teachers in the school down there, I thank God for them and what they taught me, and I guess it was my own lackadaisicalness that I never understood this. I always thought the priest killed all the sacrifices. And if someone asked me, I said, yeah, the priest kills the sacrifices. That's only true in very rare cases. In virtually all the cases, it's the person who brings it that kills it. This person selects a male out of the herd, without blemish, brings him up to the door of the tent, puts his hands on the top of the innocent male without blemish, confesses his sins, then slits its throat and kills it, sheds its blood. How would you like to have to do that whenever you committed a sin that made you feel guilty before God? How would you like to do that over and over and over again? Pretty soon you'd get to the point that you'd start lying to yourself because you wouldn't have much of a herd left. It would be a terrible way to have to live under the regimen of God. That's why we live under a better covenant. God has given you such a wonderful deal. He's given me such a wonderful deal that it's almost unbelievable. You say, well, I hope that doesn't mean that we killed him. That's exactly what it means. We killed him. We killed Jesus Christ. You say, I didn't kill him. Every one of us did. He did it willingly. He did it purposely. But we killed our own sacrifice. Had we not killed our sacrifice, we would have no hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we were just as responsible for the death of Christ as those Jews. We were just as responsible as the Roman soldiers who crucified him. Acts 2, 23, 36. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. You say it was the Jews that crucified him. Oh no. Underneath the cross, the ones that were parting his raiment and casting lots were Roman soldiers. I want you to notice what Jesus said from the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You may not accept this, but it's true. I killed him. You killed him. It was necessary that he die for our sins. He didn't have to, but he did. He chose to. In a sense, we chose him. We brought him. We laid our hands on him. We transferred our sins to him. That's what happens when you receive him. You don't understand that when you're saved. But after you've been saved, God wants you to understand it. Why? Hey, I can serve a man like that. I have people ask me, why do you go all over the country doing this? You can stay right here. You don't have to preach 35 to 40 revivals a year. You don't have to do all this. You can take it easy. Listen. I learned that after I was saved. I crucified him. I'm the one that's responsible for him having been brought. You say, well, God did it all. God did it because he loved me. Christ did it because he loved me. But I am responsible for it because I am what I am. And he loved me and gave himself for me. I thank God I understand this now. He forgave me from the cross. He forgave them from the cross. But now I know what I did, and I know what I'm responsible for. You say, well, I suppose you're on a guilt trip now serving God. Oh, no. No, I'm not on a guilt trip. That's all been forgiven. That's all in the past. But how can I not make a commitment, and how can I not serve, and how can I not work for this man
knowing that he is the male without blemish that all the Old Testament saints spoke of, all the Old Testament prophets, all the writers of the Old Testament talked about him and said he was coming. And how can I not now be willing to make a commitment to serve him? I think a lot of the reason that people don't come to church, and a lot of the reason that this is some type of a game they play with God, is because they never really do understand this. Now, do you understand it? If you understand it this morning, and you understand how much trouble God went to picture this before it happened so you could be sure it was all true, and you can look at what this man has done for you and forgave you from the cross, then it ought to be worthwhile for you in your own heart and life to say, I want to make a commitment to God. I want to let God have his heart, his way in my life, and I want to do what he wants in my life. Because I'll tell you, there's nobody else that's worth serving except Jesus. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was like that male without blemish. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison of Herod Antipas, from the prison of Pontius Pilate, the prison of the high priest, Antipas, Caiaphas, Annas, and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The transgression of my people was he stricken. They brought him. They confessed their sins. They killed him. And God accepted the sacrifice of the male without blemish. That's your Savior, if you've trusted him. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been one of those people that have listened all your life, and you've just never really understood why Jesus had to do it. He had to do it because you've got to have a Savior. He had a choice, but I thank God he chose the choice and the path of love. He knew you would be born. He knew I would be born. He knew every person that would ever be born down through the ages, and it was never the will of his Father that any should go to hell. Not one. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wanted you to have an absolute, sure, certain way to him. And he made that way through the blood, the body, the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. If you want a Savior, I guarantee you, Jesus is that Savior. And I guarantee you, he wants you to receive him. You say, well, how do I receive him? Believe that he suffered and bled and died on Calvary for your sins. Believe he's been resurrected from the dead, that he's alive, and that he loved you and gave himself for you. Becomes very easy if you believe that. Then you just put your trust in a living Son of God who loves you, gave himself for you, and wants to save you right now. You don't have to come down an aisle to be saved. Preachers don't have to tell you what to say. God's Holy Spirit takes what you say and receives it and accepts it. If you want to be saved, I guarantee you Jesus will save you. Paul wrote, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In just a moment, I'm going to kneel down here, and I'm going to pray. But before I do, I'm going, just a few moments, I'm going to silently talk to God myself. In those few moments, if you want Jesus, he wants you. And all you've got to do is ask him to save you from what you are. Then he becomes the lamb that you brought. The lamb that takes your sins. He is the lamb
that forever accepts you and receives you as his own. In these few moments, this is your opportunity, right where you sit, to go to Jesus Christ and ask him to save you from what you are. Heavenly Father, thank you for raising him. Lord Jesus, thank you for obeying your Father in every way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for letting us receive him as the offering for our sins. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for offering yourself for our sins. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that he's alive, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm so thankful that he saves. If someone here, even now, the last few moments, has asked Jesus to save them, Lord, I pray they'll realize the importance of not being ashamed of the one who they have asked. And I pray, Lord, in their own hearts, they'll realize, I have received, for Jesus is my sacrifice. And I pray when this invitation is given, they'll come forward, Lord, to simply confess that they've trusted in Jesus. Heavenly Father, if there's someone here this morning that's done that, I pray, Lord, they'll look in their own heart and ask themselves, is it worth the commitment to serve him in his church? Lord, when they come, if they desire to unite with this church, then I pray, Lord, as your Spirit leads, they'll come. Lord, you know the need in every heart and life, and your Spirit works in each heart. I pray for our submission to your Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. As Johnny and Kay come, I've shown you God's Word. You've seen it. You've heard it. Has God's Spirit used it to lead you to submit your will to God's? Salvation is a matter of submitting your will to God. You realize you need him as a Savior, and you ask him to save you from what you are. The reason we have an invitation is primarily if you don't understand, we'd be glad to explain it to you. But if you have understood and you have been saved, this is your opportunity to publicly let it be known that you've trusted Jesus Christ. That's important in the life of a believer. And that's the primary reason we have invitations in this church, so you can publicly let the world know, I've trusted Jesus. You don't have to join the church by coming. It can just be a public profession. But if you are saved, I encourage you this morning to make a commitment in a local visible place to serve God who died for you in a local place called Jerusalem. As we have this invitation, all I can do is simply urge you to come. The rest is totally in your hands.
377.
Please stand. To close, if God's Spirit is dealing with you right now and you believe that God wants you to come down this aisle, I simply want to tell you that God's Holy Spirit has never had anything but your best interest at heart. And he's got a reason for placing that desire on your heart. Do you have a reason for rejecting him? Do you have a reason for telling him no? Is it a good enough reason in your own mind and heart to say, I think I know a little bit more about this than God does? Why not get rid of that feeling that you're not doing what God wants by submitting to him this morning? So we have this last stanza. Thank you all for coming this morning.